Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I hope today you leave encouraged. Am I on? Does it sound? Okay, this is my own head then. So over that, we're doing a sermon series. It's called Game Changers, and it's geared towards marriage and married couples. But I want you to keep this in mind. It has to do with relationship. And even though it might have the marriage flavor to it, if you're a son or a daughter, this applies to you. If you're a friend or a neighbor, this applies to you. So regardless, we know this, relationship impacts every part of our life. And how you relate impacts other people's life. And so we're going to be talking about some of that. And when we first started, the first week was not fighting with, but fighting for. Do you guys remember that message? Okay, and then last week, Jim talked about from comparison to contentment. You know, when I was listening to Jim's message, this time last week I was in South Carolina. And so I was listening to Jim's message online. And one of the things that dawned on me as I was listening to Jim talk about that is there is nothing in this world that lends itself to us being content. And what I mean by that, you watch a football game, every commercial is reminding me what I need or should have that I don't have, how I should look, how I don't look. If I bought a brand new pickup today, in 2 weeks, I'd be thinking about add-ons. I'd be thinking about what I would do to the engine. When I got a new motorcycle, same thing. So there's never contentment. And everything we see out there just lends itself to us wanting more or something different. What I got from that message is the freedom that is in contentment as opposed to comparing all the time. This week, we're going to talk about criticism versus encouragement. There's a big difference. And you know, one thing I do know, it's easy to criticize. It doesn't take any effort for me to be critical. It comes just like that. And so I want to give you a quote. It's in your notes. It says, the value of our life, so I'm going to say it this way, the value of my life, as you hear it, the value of your life, the value of our life or my life does not depend upon the place I occupy. It depends on the way I occupy that place. I'll say this one more time. I want you to hear this as though it's for you. So the value of my life does not depend on the place I occupy. It depends on the way I occupy that place. So in other words, I am not a victim. And what I do and what I say and how I think and how I come across does matter. And it matters to me and it matters to other people. And every one of you in here has a sphere of influence. And every one of you in here, myself included, we impact our environment. So you get to determine what that environment's like. Some people don't believe that, but I'm telling you, it's true. And hopefully by the time we get done, you're gonna believe that's true. So when we get done with this today, you're gonna have made a choice today. I'm gonna remind you of that about two or three times as we go. It's gonna be about a choice and who you're gonna be and how you're gonna be. And so when we talk about criticism, that comes very natural. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever been criticized by somebody? So you guys know what criticism is, and you might even know how it feels. Let me give you the definition out of the Oxford Dictionary of criticism. I'm going to define a few things here. Criticism is the expression of disapproval of someone or something on the basis of perceived faults or mistakes. There's a couple types of criticism. It is okay to critique something. I've played sports, I've been in the military, I've been in ministry, I've had people close and dear to me critique what I do and how I do things, and that's important. That's a difference than criticizing somebody and finding fault in who they are and why they exist in those criticizing words. There is a difference. So it's okay to have a critical mind and be able to assess things. What I'm talking about is being critical and having a critical spirit, critical heart, a critical attitude. So, who's not ever been criticized? Okay, so we're all talking from, so we've all got a little dose of it now and then. I bet you if you look back and think over the last, week or so, there's a time you might have been criticized or at least felt criticized. Well, I'm going to remind you of something because we're talking, it is a marriage series. Everybody's included though. This is not a man thing, this criticism thing. So I'm going to pick on the women a little bit. Women can be some of the most critical people I've ever known. I have no problem saying that. I'll say it again. I'll say it loud. Women, you are some of the most critical people I have ever known. Men, you are too. But here's what I'm saying is it's not just a guy thing and guys are critical. Women are critical. It is a people thing. It's a human nature thing apart from Christ is to be critical and to criticize and to find fault. You know what the benefit of finding fault in you is? Makes me feel better about myself. So if I talk about you and throw you under the bus when you're not around, I do feel better about myself coming out as bad as you are. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but I have. I've done it more times than I'd like to admit, and it's embarrassing to think about it. This message has been brutal on me because I've had to really assess who I am, where I am, and how I go about things. So I want to put some words to some things here. So let me read this passage to you first in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. So I put some context to Ephesians. It is sometimes you'll hear people say this is an epistle. What that is a letter that Paul wrote to the church back in the day, 2,000 plus years ago. He wrote a letter to the church. And when these guys wrote letters, like the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, those are letters to the church in those cities. And it was a letter because these are things the church needed to know to be the church. So I want you to imagine that Paul was here a couple years ago and we just got a letter from him. And he's writing this to us. That's how my brain always thinks. And we're going to get just a little snippet here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's a heck of a way to start a sentence. I want you to think about this. Just think about yesterday. Did any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth? Just think about that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. There's a reason Paul wrote that. He's writing to the church because the people that are reading this letter are disciples of Jesus. They're Christians. And he's giving them the tools and the insight to live fulfilled, robust, life-giving lives. And he knows that if you're going to talk poorly about people, other people, and yourself, it does not lend itself to anything good, and it's not beneficial. And what I understand from just our little conversation here is everybody in here has been impacted by criticism or people talking poorly about them. So I want to put some words to what criticism is, or the outcome of criticism. It's in your notes. I'm going to call it the pattern of this world. And so you might have felt or thought these things when you've been criticized. Think back when you were a kid. Think back last year, last week, just times you were criticized. You might have thought or felt fear, isolation, doubt, uncertainty, insecurity, dishonesty. What does dishonesty have to do with criticism? I'll tell you, I'm an expert at this. I didn't hear a lot of affirming words growing up. And so what I learned to do is be very dishonest. And I would do things and say things to get some sort of encouragement. So I would lie. Or I'd lie about stuff so I didn't get more criticism. So it creates dishonesty, depression, hopelessness, paralysis. I just get stuck because I knew what was coming. And so I'd be paralyzed in what to do. So paralysis, self-condemnation. I learned how to condemn myself. Had been done so much, I just did it for him. I beat him to the punch. Self-condemnation, bitterness, hatred, cynicism, critical thoughts. I do know this. Critical people are critical with themselves. If you are a critical person, you're critical with yourself. You can't be anything otherwise. You know, Jesus talks about this. He said, whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. I'm paraphrasing. So whatever's in here is what comes out of your mouth. And if you are critical with others, whether you're saying it or thinking of it, you're critical with yourself. And it's not you're not free. I'm just telling you that right now. But there's freedom. There's hope. So it'll get better. Cynicism, critical thoughts, anger, secretiveness. Criticism breeds secretiveness, hiding, being secret. I don't want to get criticized anymore. I'll just do stuff isolated or by myself. Defiance. I totally get that one. I'll just fight back. If you criticize me, I'll make it worse. I'll criticize you. Resentment, self-criticism, rejection, Here's the last one, legacy. A lifestyle of criticism creates a legacy. And some of you in here are a product of that legacy. You've experienced it all growing up. Maybe you're experiencing it right now as an adult. Maybe you're a kid out there and you feel like you're criticized all the time. Wrote this down, it's in your notes. There are beliefs that we have conformed to based on life experiences and repeated hurts and disappointments. And so there's a lifestyle I begin to lead based on that. And I had a friend named Mark shared this with me a long time ago. And he talked about a belief system. And he goes, Keith, how long does it take to create a belief system? I'm like, I don't know. And he said, that fast. So he gives me this example. So I want to share it with you. So if I walk into, you guys have a wood stove in your house? Wood stove? Who's got a wood stove in your house? Okay, I'm going to the Dove's house. You got a wood stove in your house? I walk in your house. I've never seen a wood stove. It's cold outside. It's warm inside. And I go and lean on it. I'm probably going to burn my hand. And I just created a belief system. And that belief system is that stoves are hot and you don't touch them because it hurts. And so as I think about this, I realize I'm not ever going to go in a room that has a wood stove. Better yet, I'm not going to go in a house that has a room that has a wood stove. Wait, I'm not even going to live in a state that has houses that have rooms with wood stoves. And before I know it, I'm living on the equator somewhere. Why is that? Because I don't want to be hurt again. And so I built a belief system to protect me from the pain of a wood stove. That happens with criticism as well. So think in your life, I think in my life, where I've been hurt by criticism and how I protect myself from that. And oftentimes how I've done it, I don't know about you guys, is I criticize others. Or I'll criticize myself worse than you can criticize me because I can make it worse for me than you can. So what you're doing doesn't even affect me as bad as what I'm doing to myself. So I'm in control somehow. It's a reality. That is the pattern of this world. That's why I wrote that there. The outcome, the pattern of the world. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the pattern of this world? The way the world operates, the template, the rhythm of the world. It's all about me. It's all about me getting what I want, protecting myself, hurting others so I don't get hurt. It's the way of the world. And Paul's writing to the church, he's writing to us saying, don't conform, don't give in to the pattern of this world. Here's what I know. I was thinking about this morning, shaving. And I get plenty of time. I was telling the last service that it takes me longer to shave because I shave my head too and I got a big head. So I get a lot of time to think. And what I was thinking about is how easy it is to be critical. And being a critic is it's laziness. I can just be critical. It doesn't take any effort to be critical. I can just say whatever I want about a person, whether they're there or not, or I can say it right to the person. It doesn't take a lot of effort to be critical. It doesn't take a lot of forethought. It's just lazy, careless words that come out based on how I feel or what I want you to feel. I might want to hurt you. You might actually say something to me and I'm going to fire back to make sure it hurts. I've done that recently. So I know how it works. Who remembers critical words that were said to them when they were young? Okay, so those of us that are over 50 or over 40, can you still think, look back and remember some hurtful words that were said to you when you were before you were 10 years old? I can. Do they still impact you sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. What is the legacy you want to leave? What is the legacy you want to leave? What I mean by that is when you're dead and they're having your funeral, what are people going to say about you and what are people going to remember about you? And I'm not talking about your good behavior and that you didn't do this, you didn't do that. I'm talking about how you loved others and how you treated yourself. You know, one of the things I was listening to you guys sing the song on surrender, and it dawned on me, I surrender when I know I'm beat. So when you hear preachers or people talking about surrendering to Jesus and you're going, what in the world is he talking about? Let me tell you what, it's as simple as this. When I'm beat, when somebody waves a white flag, they know they don't have any way out, they're done. That's what it means when we surrender to Jesus. We have exhausted all our self-effort and you're done. And you're like, I give up, Lord Jesus, I will surrender to you. And so when I surrender to somebody, if I surrender to the enemy, the bad guys, if I'm in the military, I don't know what they're gonna do with me. When I surrender to Jesus, actually, he's gonna do great things with me. But I have to maintain, I want you to hear this, I need to maintain a mentality or a mindset of surrender. It's a daily action of giving up and trusting God and doing what he says. And how you're gonna know what he says, you're actually gonna spend time in his word and you're gonna spend time with other believers. And you're gonna talk about this stuff and you're gonna practice it. It's a lifestyle of surrender. I'm reading a book right now by Andrew Murray. It was written back in the early 1900s and it's called Absolute Surrender. And one of the things he talks about in this book is trusting God. So I'm trusting God with my surrender and he protects it and he helps me surrender because I don't know how to do it on my own. Who wants to really give up? Who wants to be wrong? So if I surrender, I have to actually admit I have been wrong. I have chosen poorly and I give up. So I surrender so I'm not critical and I can grow more and more like Jesus and be less and less critical. So I can grow, want you to hear this, so I can grow out of this. Because you, as you grow close to Jesus and you surrender to him, you will grow out of this. And here's the good news. We're gonna transition into encouragement. I love encouragement or celebration. In your notes, you're gonna hear this quote several times. It says, positive words are difficult to remember. Negative words are difficult to forget. I know this for a fact. People have a hard time hearing the positive. So I see Luke out there. Luke and I work with a lot of pastors. We work with a lot of people together. And we will do this exercise where we call it a two for one. And somebody has to tell this person two things that are great about their leadership and one thing they need to improve or change in their leadership. So a person will say, well, here's what's amazing about your leadership. You care about people and you're generous. Here's the thing you need to consider is sometimes you're disorganized and la-di-da-di-da. Then we ask them to repeat back what they heard. More often than not, these pastors cannot repeat back the good things they heard about themselves. They go right to the negative. Part of encouraging is the ability to be encouraged and to hear the good things and remember the good things. So let's talk about celebration and encouragement. We're gonna talk way more about encouragement though. Celebration is to acknowledge, a significant or happy day or event with social gathering or enjoyable activity. Encouragement is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. Let me ask you this question. Who in here would like some support, some confidence, and for somebody to hope for them and give them some courage? I need it every day, all the time. I believe that criticism is born out of fear. Here's what I believe about encouragement. It's born out of confidence and purpose. The people I know that are consistently encouraging are people of confidence. They have the confidence to actually encourage me and not worry about how it affects them. And they're people of confidence and purpose. When they encourage for the purpose of setting that person up to do well or be well. That's the difference in just flattering somebody and saying something nice. Hey, great job when they didn't do a good job. That's flattery, that's just talking, that's being lazy. An encourager is actually gonna take time, and if I'm going to encourage you, I have to know you. So let's try this passage right here, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are now doing. Well, how am I gonna know to build you up if I don't know you? I need to know what builds you up. So that speaks to the fact that I'd actually spend time with you and I would continue with you, and I wouldn't just bail on you. We're gonna actually do what we say doing life together, because as I know you, I know what will help build you up to be everything you need to be. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I do believe there is a physiological response. I'm not a scientist. I've just experienced this in my own life. There's a physiological response to encouragement. When somebody notices something about you and they nail it and they say that right thing to you, does it feel good? Yeah. There's a feeling that goes with that. And sometimes I feel like I can go on, I can do more. There's a physiological response. When I've been criticized or put down or made fun of, what's that feeling? I feel like, don't feel so good. I just kind of want to be by myself, go hide out, and I don't want to do anything because probably everything I do stinks anyway. That's a totally different feeling. And what we're here saying here is that reckless words pierce like a sword, which is true, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You can actually speak healing in life to people. Do you know that? If you didn't, you need to know these things. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I do believe we hold the power of life and death in what we say. And I've done both. And I would rather speak life. But it takes daily and constant surrender. So like we did with the last one with criticism, what's the outcome of encouragement? Well, in your notes, I've got a bunch of words here. We're going to go through those. You're going to encourage because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to come back to Romans 12 again. So here's some words you might have felt or thought or experienced because somebody's encouraged you. Confident, love of others, peace, generosity, care for others, enthusiasm, energy. When you're encouraged, does that give you a little bit of energy sometimes? Does me. Hope. There's actually hope. I can do this. I'm not going to die. I can do this. Courage. Encouragement. Courage. You can actually speak courage into somebody's life. Trust. Let me think about this. If you're around a person that consistently encouraged you, bore with you, just took time, but made sure they said things that would build you up, would you find yourself having more and more trust for that person? I want to be around encouragers because I need it. And I'm drawn to it. So it builds trust. Okay, I lost my, oh, there it is. Thankfulness. Here's a good one. Endurance. Who feels like just cashing in their chips and calling it a day? Just like, I'm done with this, whatever this is. I do. I have people that encourage me. When they encourage me, it gives me endurance. I'm like, I can do this. I can stay on this horse or stay in this race. It's endurance, life, optimism, connection. This is an important one. Every one of us wants connection. It is great to be connected to somebody. And encouragement helps with that. Self-encouragement, as opposed to self-condemnation. Faith, strength, purpose, value, participation, inclusion, to be included, the feeling of it being included, needed, worth, and last of all, legacy. That's a worthwhile legacy right there. What if at your funeral, people said, man, oh, Bob, he instilled confidence, love in me. I was always optimistic after I spent time with him. I was encouraged. I was fearless. I felt like I could do anything. That's what I want us all to be. But it's not going to come easy. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed, be changed into something else by how you and I think. So if I think critically, I'm going to be a critic. And I know this for a fact, and I know the outcome of criticism, and I know the outcome of encouragement. You know, I'm going to back up on criticism. Both my boys, if they're here, they'd admit to this. I think I was a good dad for the most part, but I was a critical dad. And I found fault in everything they did, and I had this creepy way of giving these long lectures on how they shouldn't or should do things. Instead of just being encouraging. And not that there's not a place to correct. Do not hear that I said that. But the constant criticism, and that's what I did. And so when I wrote down those words like defiance, hiding, I wrote a lot of those because that's what I experienced in my home because of how I was a critic. And so there had to be a transformation, a change of way or change of being. And I had to had to make a choice. And I told you guys you're going to make a choice. I had to choose to think differently. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you think about and how do you think about others? I'll tell you a quick little story Before I tell you a story, think back. We're gonna go way back yonder, some further than others. When you were young, can you think about somebody that was encouraging to you when you were young? I can't. I'm gonna go back to my uncle, and I lived with him when I was 10 or 11. And he wasn't a believer. He was far from it, but he loved me. And I remember we were in Las Vegas one time, and we're walking down the street to go somewhere. And he was 6'4", so however tall I was, and 11. I worshiped the ground he walked on. I looked up to him, I admired him. And I didn't get a lot of encouragement growing up before I lived with him. And I got a lot of the opposite. And so, of course, had all the crazy thoughts in my head. But we're walking down the street one day, and we're going to this restaurant, and I said something to him. And I remember he put his hand on my shoulder, and he bent down, and he said this, "Speak up, my man, speak up." When he said that, I was so full of joy and excitement. It was the most encouraging thing I had ever heard. Because he actually wanted to hear what I had to say, and he came down to me, "Speak up, my man, speak up." That's all he said. I bet if he was still alive, he wouldn't even remember that conversation. I was 10 years old. I was 40 years ago. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Words of encouragement bring life. He wanted to hear me. He cared to be where I was. He got down on my level. He came to me. I don't even remember what I said, but I remember what he said. I'm going to read this passage to you in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So what I read in that is I need to encourage the people I'm around daily so none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. So those criticisms create lies in my head, and I start to believe lies about me because of criticism. But if I'm encouraged and daily, that would offset that, wouldn't it? So let me ask you this. I'll pick on the wives a little bit. We'll pick on everybody. This is good for you, though. Wives, how do you encourage your husbands? How do you encourage your husbands? What's your encouragement plan? And if you do, what is it that you do that encourages him? And here's your next question. And how do you know it's encouraging to him? Husbands, how do you encourage your wives? What's your encouragement plan? How do you know it encourages them? Mom and dad, how do you encourage your kids? What do they need to be encouraged? And how do you know? Hey, kids, how do you encourage your mom and dad? You know that mom and dads need encouragement? My son just said something. He's 21 years old. He said something the other day, and I got off the phone. I was crying like a baby. It was the most encouraging thing I'd heard in years. Kids, you can encourage your parents. Trust me on that. And how do you encourage them, and what's your plan? Friends, maybe you don't have wives, kids, husbands. You still got friends. How do you encourage each other? What's your plan? If I don't know how to encourage somebody, what do I need to do? I'm going to ask him. I've done this. I'm like, "Christine," we got in fights about this. "What do I need to encourage?" Because here's what I tell my wife. "Man, you did a great job." And she's like, "Yeah, okay." And she'd go off and do something else. I'm like, and I get ticked off because I was trying to encourage her. She didn't receive it. Well, here's why. Because I didn't know my wife. My wife knows she does a good job because she's accurate, perfect, organized, structured. And if you know her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So in her mind, of course, and she's logical. She does a good job. So don't tell me something I already know. And she's innocent and kind of naive that way. So it's not like she's being mean. Here's how I know how to encourage my wife. "Hey, Christine, thank you for the time you spent preparing X, Y, and Z. And because you did that, this is how it's made my life so much easier. And I just love that you do these things. You're so thoughtful." Filled her right up. I'm simpler. "Hey, Keith, that was awesome. I mean, thank you. I'll just take whatever I can get." But people that know me know it doesn't take much. So to encourage, you got to know. And it takes time and effort and a willingness to know people. I'm telling you guys, I'm going to go back to the wives a little bit. Your husbands need encouragement, because sometimes in these sermons, the guys take a beating. Plus, they go to a men's breakfast and learn they got to be all these things. So I just want to give the guys a break a little bit. Women, you have the power, you wield the power verbally and emotionally that a man can conquer the world. I'm telling you right now. Men, you also wield the power to raise up beautiful, awesome women. They need encouragement too. We can do this for each other. I'm going to read some passages on encouragement. I'm almost done here. Matthew 3:16-17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this, I want you guys to hear this. This is my son, whom I love and am well pleased. Jesus was just getting ready to start his ministry. He got baptized, and depending on what version you read in the Bible, it said that the Spirit led him to the desert or forced him to the desert, but he was going to the desert for 40 days. Jim just talked about Lent, 40 days to be tempted. And before he goes, God comes down and says this out loud, behold, or guys, listen up. This is my son, this is my boy. That right now is enough encouragement for me to take on the whole world. This is my boy. Then he says this is my boy, whom I love and am well pleased. What's it like to have somebody tell you that they're pleased with you? This is my son whom I love that I'm well pleased. This is my daughter whom I love and I'm well pleased. Parents, you got that in your holster now. Jesus needed that encouragement. We need that encouragement and we can give it. But we need to be willing to surrender and choose others. And that surrender has come back to Jesus time and time again. I'm going to finish on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've used this. This is one of my favorite passages. I've used it in all sorts of settings because it works. One of my favorite guys in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Thessalonians. He's writing to the church. So he's writing to us. And here's what he's saying to the church. And I want you to hear in this, as I read this, I want you to use your imagination and hear the passion and the love in what he's writing. I'm going to start in verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. What if somebody told you that? I long intensely to return to you. Is that important to you to have somebody talk to you that way? Somebody's longing to see you? For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when Jesus comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Other versions goes, what will be my joy, my crown when Jesus returns? Is it not you? He's talking to the people he loves. He's encouraging him. You know, get this. Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. He planted churches all over Asia Minor. Pretty important guy. He had a pretty heavy resume. And what is he going to glory about before the Lord Jesus when Jesus comes back? It's the relationships that God entrusted him with. Is it not you? For you are my joy and my crown. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, right in there. And he's letting them know that you guys are my joy and my crown. It's about the person. So I said you're going to make a choice today, and you get to choose right now if you're going to grow and trust in Jesus and be an encourager at home with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your neighbors. Or are you just going to criticize and be critical? Whether they're there or not, it's easy to be critical about the guy across the street, how he mows his lawn, or they let their dogs out, or how they drive, whatever. Criticism's easy. Or are we going to be the church and we're going to repent? What repentance is a turning back to God, a change of heart and mind towards the nature of God and be what God's made us to be. And here's why we're going to repent. Because we're the church. And we're disciples of Jesus. And our kids need us to be those people. Our spouses need us to be those people. Our friends need us to be those people. And when we're those people, it inspires others to be that same person. And then the world will know we're his disciples because of our love for one another. What's your choice? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. Please don't leave. Let's spend some time, and maybe you're not in the mood for singing right now, and you just need to do business with God. Just sit there in your chair and think about the conversation or conversations you need to have. But it's all good. Lord Jesus, we love you. This has been a painful message for me, and I thank you that you bring things to surface, and it's hurtful to remember how I've been. But on the other side of that, Lord, thank you for that you continue with each of us. And you give each of us your Holy Spirit, so you give each of us the ability to bear with and continue with each other, to help all of us. We can help each other be the encourager, be the life giver, and not the critic and the one that puts others down. So Father, forgive us for doing those and give us the grace and courage to be who you've made us to be. And Father, please accept our singing as an act of worship, and we offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.